All right, we'll go ahead and get started today. We are in the midst of a series called Ask the Pastor, and we are doing various things, different topics that have been asked to speak on. Today, as you can see from the screen, this one might garner some conversation and some discussion of various things, but one of the questions that was posed to me for the Ask the Pastor series was, could you talk about some current events from a biblical perspective? And this is definitely a current event that is all over the news today, has really been for the last few weeks, as you probably well know. I'm going to try to sprinkle a few of these current events through this series, not just do a whole block of them at a time, because current events are current. And so this is one of the most current ones that's, like I said, on many people's minds today. So we're going to talk about this today. This, of course, is the Supreme Court leaked opinion that has come out recently. This is a picture I found of just the front of it. I believe this came out on May 2nd, somewhere in that ballpark. This draft opinion of the majority view regarding a case that the U.S. Supreme Court heard earlier in the year. And you can tell this is the case of Dobbs versus the state, or versus Jackson Women's Health Organization. This is Mississippi. Okay, it's going on. And this case, if the leaked majority opinion goes through and becomes the final opinion, then it would overturn the Roe versus Wade decision that came down in 1973. So this is obviously a big deal in our nation that essentially legalized abortion on the federal level. This case really has brought this subject of abortion back into the forefront of national news. It's not like it ever really goes away, but this has really brought it up to the front in a major sense. If you recall back on Mother's Day, I preached a message from Psalm 139. I think I alluded to this, but didn't really talk to it a whole lot specifically, but tried to talk about this idea of abortion and a Christian worldview about life and conception and all those things based on what the scriptures say. So really, you could join together that sermon. What was that, May 8th? That was Mother's Day, right? I think May 8th, 2 weeks ago. You can combine that sermon from May 8th with this discussion today, and hopefully you'll have a pretty good idea as far as what the scriptural view is on this important issue. The issue of abortion is more than just an issue dealing with a woman's body. Okay, that is what the world's wisdom, to put it in the vernacular of the sermon today, that's what the world's wisdom wants you to think. That this issue is just an issue of a woman's body and a woman's right. Right? The whole mantra is we have the right to choose. And you see signs up that they've done in various protests, bans off my body. Okay, or things like that. Okay, but this issue is much more than that. That's not even a blip, really, on the radar of what this is. This issue is rooted in anthropology. And for us as Christians, we need to root our mentality, our view of this issue in a biblical anthropology. Okay, when I was ordained to the ministry 20 whatever years ago it was now, you write doctrinal statements, what I believe about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Scripture, and all these different things. One of those is this subject of anthropology. What is anthropology? It's the study of what? Study of man. Okay? Anthropos is the Greek word for man, mankind. So this is a study of mankind. What does the Scripture say about mankind? Well, I mentioned, I'll just quickly really go through these today, but God created mankind, Genesis 1 and 2. God gives life to all. You find that said to us in Acts 17, verse 25. I didn't put it up on the screen, but it says, "Nor is God worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Okay, this is part of, you could really, I think, put this underneath the umbrella of God's common grace to all, that it's of the Lord's mercies that none of us is consumed. God is the giver of life and breath to all. Anyone who wakes up on this side of the dirt today has God to thank for that. Now, they don't recognize that, most people. But from a biblical, anthropological view, God gives life to all. God gives conception. You find this truth taught, for instance, with Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, when she prayed, or her prayer, she wanted a child so badly, and God gave conception, and she had Samuel. Mary, of course, in Luke 1, that was the Holy Spirit conceiving in her, of Jesus, of course. And there's other examples of this too, but God is the one who ultimately gives conception. Mankind are image bearers of God. That's a key component in this discussion. Genesis 1, mankind was created in the image of God. And God knows us from conception. This is the part that I really talked about here from Psalm 139, that even as the text says, even when we were, when our substance was not yet formed. And remember that word substance? Remember what I said that word means? What's that talking about? That word substance is talking about what?
Embryo.
An embryo. That even as an embryo, the very beginning points of conception, God knows us.
Yes.
Because he is the one who gave that life. God knows us from conception. Murder of mankind is an abomination to God. Genesis 9:6 tells us that. Exodus 20:13, Romans 13:9. And God is therefore the giver, the sustainer, and the taker of life. Okay. Now, there's probably a lot more that could be said about a biblical anthropology, but I think these help at least give some bullet points, some big ideas from a Christian perspective, why this issue that is so current today is such a big deal. This is not just another political thing. Okay, this has ramifications on a biblical proportion that are huge. What is it estimated? Something like, I don't have the number. What is it?
60 million
total, right? Since and that's just, I think, in the States. 63-ish million people, million babies have been murdered since Roe v. Wade. I think, was it 2 years ago, I believe, that the number was 870,000 or something like that in America. I don't know what last year's numbers were, but it's a lot, okay? Right. That's just the point. It's a lot. Millions of babies have been murdered because of this. Now, foundationally, this topic pertains to a baby in a womb. That baby is a life given by God. Right? I tried to establish that by this Psalm 139. Okay? The life that is even in the womb is life. It's not just a blob. Okay? But again, from the world's perspective, the worldly wisdom bases its decision. This is what the whole Roe v. Wade, I think, was even based on, was the issue of viability. And viability is the idea when the baby inside the womb can survive outside the womb on its own. That's when it becomes a big deal. And there's various views on when that is. Roughly, it's usually about, give or take, a couple weeks, 6 months, 24 weeks. Okay, that's considered viability. That's the world's wisdom. But God's word teaches us, of course, something very different, that life begins at conception. Now, there are natural occurrences of the baby dying in a womb. We call those what? Miscarriages. Okay. Now, there's a term, a technical term for that. The term escapes me. But it has abortion in it. Do you know what that is, Michelle?
Spontaneous
abortion. They call it spontaneous abortion. Okay. I don't like that term when they attach abortion to it. They're just talking about the pregnancy was aborted. It was the pregnancy was lost. But it's a miscarriage. That's a natural occurrence for a variety of reasons. And some of the ladies of our church have experienced that. And there's probably some other ladies who have experienced that without even knowing it. It's a spontaneous, it's a natural thing that does happen sometimes. That is not what we're talking about, though, in this case. We're talking not about those spontaneous abortions. We're talking about the purposeful, deliberate, and intentional killing of a baby inside the mother's womb by means of some kind of medical procedure, and that can vary in different ways. But based on the truths and principles of the Scripture, abortion really is not an option for a Christian. And folks, and I'll say this at the end too, I'll emphasize this at the end. Hopefully we, if we have been saved for any amount of time, that should be a no-brainer. But who are the people who are primarily targeted in this discussion? It's not us who are 50, 60, and older, right? Us. I'm not 50 yet. Getting close. It's your teenagers. It's your elementary students. It's our young adults. That's who are being targeted with an unbiblical view of life and abortion and all these different things. Does that make sense? Any questions or anything you want to add to it at this point before we go on? Feel free. All right. A common question that is sometimes asked in this topic of abortion, what about abortions when the mother's life is at stake? Okay, usually when we talk about the idea of abortion, especially from a Christian perspective, this question does get raised. What about when the mother's life is at stake? Is an abortion okay? Ethical question, right?
Well, yes, sir. This ties into a classic problem known as the trolley problem, or in more real, I suppose, in a more like grounded sense. Say you're driving your car, and two people step out into the roadway. Wait, no. Say there's one person who steps out in front. I'm sorry.
I think
you're driving your car in a crowded area. A bunch of people step out in front of you, and there's somebody else crossing the road in the opposite direction. If you swerve your car to not hit the big group, you are intentionally steering your car to hit and possibly kill a person. But if you do nothing, you're going to hit the big crowd. So do you allow harm to come through your inaction, or do you allow harm to come through your deliberate action? Neither one is really right.
And hopefully you're making a decision to try not to kill anyone. Yeah.
But the premise of the problem is that outcome is unavoidable. One of the two outcomes is unavoidable.
Sometimes things happen.
Right.
Right. Yeah. This is a big deal, right? This is something that we need to think through. In my study of this week, I came across this website called the Human Life Institute website. And they had this quote from Dr. Irving Kushner from UCLA School of Medicine. This is about 30 years ago. Testified before the Senate Judiciary Committee when one of the senators asked him how often abortions are necessary, whether to save the life of the mother or to preserve her physical health. Dr. Kushner, who was strongly pro-abortion, answered, in this country, about 1%. About 1%. It's not as much as people think it is. There are a few rare instances when some kind of life-threatening situation could arise for the mother during the pregnancy. And this same website describes something called the double effect in those cases. In the rare medical cases when something life-threatening were to occur, I would, if someone came to me with that, I would recommend get a second opinion at the very least. Get someone else's perspective. That's, I think, a starting point. But it would also be helpful to go as full term as possible in the pregnancy. But at some point, there may need to be some kind of intervention, not to murder one of them, but to save them both. But sometimes in that purposeful, meaningful desire to save both, sometimes someone does die. Sometimes it's the baby. Is that an abortion? No, that's not. What usually is argued, though, is before a second opinion is had, or before any consideration of trying to save both occurs, the natural inclination is, I've got to save myself. And so again, worldly wisdom is, well, this baby is interfering with my health in some way, and it's not viable, so I'll just abort it. Okay? That's not right. What I'm trying to present here is a biblical, this is an issue where you can try to steer away from everyone, to use that same analogy. But sometimes, in the desire to save both, sometimes things happen.
Art? I know that the Catholic Church advocates very strongly to save the baby, but also I've heard a lot of stories where mothers who have been in accidents, or if they know that there's something drastically wrong, they cry out and say, "Save my baby." That's what I've heard.
Yeah, and there's even stories of ladies who go into crisis pregnancy centers intending to abort, and then they see the picture of the ultrasound, and they see their baby, and they change. That changes completely the perspective. Deb?
When you brought up getting a second opinion, I started thinking a whole bunch about, in this day and age, I could see doctors trying to save their own hide, because if you said to a mom, I think you can go ahead, and then something happens, there could be all sorts of lawsuits.
Potentially, yeah. Yeah, potentially. Or we say
I know that the abortion clinics, like you say, they used to stand outside, they'd have pictures and stuff like that, mm-hmm. and some of the girls would look at the pictures and ask information of, you know, what I'm doing is right, because they're going into the abortion clinic, and they've been able to be sidetracked and look at what's going and consider, and then make a decision to keep their baby.
Right, right.
And then a lot of them, if they don't want the baby, they can always think of adoption. So you save all that.
Yeah. Let me put up a statistic here. This is from another website called abort73.com. This is from the state of Florida in 2020. But they state all the reasons why women come in to get abortions. About 75% is absolutely no reason. 20-ish percent social or economic reasons. So you're talking 95%. Over 95% are elective, what we would term purely elective. 1.8, psychological health was threatened. 1.48, the woman's physical health was threatened. There was a fetal abnormality, less than 1%. 0.2%, the woman's life was endangered by the pregnancy. And the woman was raped or it resulted from an incestuous relationship. Very, very few. Okay?
Just along with what we can discuss, you know, you talked earlier about common grace, even to non-Christians, just the human beings ourselves, there's a natural setup of father, mother, child, and there's a natural bond that's there, and even Jesus talked about who among you would give your child a stone if you asked for bread. And so they're trying to overpower what is in a lot of people is a natural inclination.
Right.
Keep that bond that God has provided.
Yeah, the Bible calls that natural affection is the idea of that. And that is the familial love that does happen. And you're right. You talk about the world's wisdom compared to God's wisdom. In the world's way of thinking, if you can get people to think that's not a life, then you can do what you want. But when a woman realizes that it's life, that oftentimes, unfortunately not every time, but it oftentimes does change the whole picture. Yeah.
And what about the women that go through that process and then the guilt sets in for the rest of their life?
Yeah, that does happen,
yeah. What do we do with that to say, you know, that that's not really happened, or you just imagine, see, there's something about that when you have your life. And I know everyone goes through different things, like you said, a woman's a rape and so forth. Those are hard things, but the thing is that the baby is innocent. The poor woman's innocent. You know, and she's been caught in thinking of something horrible, you know?
Yeah.
And if she goes through the process of having the baby and then let the baby, you know,
for adoption.
Mm-hmm. Then at least she can feel something's been done horrible to her.
Right.
But at least this, she can say, at least this little life's been saved.
Yeah. You know, correct or wrong with the wrong.
Many, many years ago, when I was a much younger man, I was chairman of the board of directors of a crisis pregnancy center in Concord. And I think almost 100% of the girls who were willing to look at an ultrasound would choose to keep the baby, mm-hmm. almost always.
It was very high percentage, yeah.
Now, there are those who would refuse to look at it,
yep.
because they didn't want to
right.
be confronted with that. But what I always have gotten a kick out of, a strange thing is that how if a woman is in her car on her way to Planned Parenthood to have her baby aborted, it's her decision, it's perfectly fine. It's not a life. But if on the way to the abortion clinic, a drunk driver smashes into a car, he's charged with 2 counts of manslaughter, 2 counts of vehicle homicide.
Right.
All of a sudden, that baby, that fetus was a baby.
Right.
It
right.
comes down to, it's not a baby because I don't choose to have it. That's what it comes
right.
down to.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
So who makes the decision if it's a fetus or if it's a baby? See, that's, you know, we don't know what God says.
Mm-hmm.
But this is, like you said, man's wisdom.
Yeah.
We're trying to cover it over.
Yeah, man's wisdom tends to not be consistent. Yes, Joan. Yeah, and why is that? Why is that such a big deal? Why are they trying to do that? Maybe I should ask that. Why are they trying to do that? Yes. We live, again, you heard me mention this morning, the age of reason. And there's a lot of things that we're in the Enlightenment period, okay? So don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. But there is a huge element, even in what it's called, that has had ramifications over time. That has elevated mankind, and individualism as a corollary to that, that is not just unhealthy, but is condemning. And when you take that mindset and you extrapolate the ramifications of that over hundreds of years, you get where we are today. The modern American mindset is largely individualistic. I just have to take care of myself. And when something interferes, like what Joan was saying, when something interferes with my plan or my desire, well, that is not good. I have to do something to correct that or to fix that or to change that. Right, yeah.
Even in the process of a miscarriage, doctors push a DMC procedure, which is an abortive procedure to remove all tissue. They're doing that because they tell you so that you can move on.
So you can move on, yeah.
It does not change the timeline of moving on from losing a child if you were to go through that procedure.
Yeah, it's hard no matter what.
In the 50s,
having abortions that they die, and it is awful, and we don't want that to happen. But you know what? Sin has a consequence, and sometimes you die because of it. But, you know, just covering up.
You mentioned the 60s. That's a very interesting time period. I was not alive then. But that period of the 60s is known for a lot of things, one of which is the sexual revolution. And it is telling to me that after the 60s sexual revolution, there was the 1973 Roe v. Wade decision. I've not studied that out really in depth, but I would think there is some kind of relationship between those two.
That's half of the equation. The other half is that the 60s also was a time, because I was old enough to be there, it was a time when the rights of the individual became so important. And it's not, that actually it sounds noble, it's not
right.
A bad thing.
Yes.
But they took it to such extremes
yes.
that they couldn't, we had a whole generation of two generations out who were growing up thinking that it is out of just completely out of mind that you could tell me what I have to do with my body.
Right.
That was so unthinkable prior to the 60s.
Yes.
And so that's one of the problems is there's exceptions to everything. You have the right to your own body with one exception, and that's when there's a life inside of it. Mm-hmm. But that's a foreign concept. We have two generations since Roe.
Yes.
That's the problem. It's got ingrained in our psyche as a country.
Further out, yeah. Yep.
Also, during that time frame, didn't like the morals of commitment of you know family commitment, whether marriage or how you respect your parents and even your siblings, you know that whole. I mean, it was individualism.
It was an age of rebellion.
Yeah,
so right. So if I don't have to care about my present relationships, why should I be committed to something that's inside?
Yeah.
In schools, they used to have the come-up. This was way, way back in the 1700s, 1800s. And at least there was a moral, godly guideline to go by. So at least children had some upbringing of, I'm sinning against God. That's really important. Then I'm sinning against my body. I'm sinning against society. So they had an idea of what to do and what not to do. And it was all based on biblical standards.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, as time went on, our kids were in school. All of a sudden, we heard, oh, they're going to start teaching before the grade sex education.
Mm-hmm.
So I stood up and I go, so, where's the morality? Oh, we don't deal with that.
Mm-hmm.
So you see, nothing towards God,
mm-hmm.
nothing towards morality. We cover that over. We teach what's important. We're going to let your kids do what feels good. And
yes.
Now, in the schools, they're giving the condoms out. They're giving the girls information. The kids don't even have to tell their parents
right.
that they're getting an abortion.
Right.
I mean, this is where we're at now.
Yep.
But it's all because we don't want God. And the sad part now is it's crept into the church. And a lot of your churches are going in that direction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, you can put a mark on a calendar of when all this began. It's the decision, it's a court decision to take prayer out of school. And from that, and then all of a sudden, it became more palatable to take the Christmas trees off the town common, the nativity scenes off the town common, and everything is, that's the point right there. From that point on, all the rotten stuff came into the schools, and all the good stuff right.
You're talking this from an educational perspective. Yeah, so I think it started before that, but that was certainly a
right. But if you hand out condoms in high
right.
school, don't be surprised if the abortion rate goes up.
Right, right, yeah, yeah. But that even that decision of removing prayer out of school, that didn't just come out of thin air.
No,
that came as a result of.
It was the first court decision.
From the educational perspective. Yeah, yeah.
That yep. took
I
us
get,
downhill.
I get what you're saying. Yeah, yeah. And again, when you take God out of the equation, anything goes. When you take God out of the equation, who becomes the primary importance? What's the word about? Yeah, self. So I think, Art, you mentioned whatever makes me feel better, whatever makes me happy, whatever I want. You know, all these different things.
My truth, right?
What's that?
My truth.
It's my truth. Well, that may be what you believe, but this is me. Okay, yeah, that's exactly right.
Well, God says that God will send them strong delusion.
Yeah. Yeah, right?
And everything has a progression.
Yep.
Because now we've even gone beyond that, where I say something to you that offends you, I'm in trouble.
Yeah. Hate speech.
It's gone way beyond just me.
Right.
Do what I want.
Yes.
Now you can't say anything.
Right.
Against me.
You can't tell me I'm wrong.
You can't even think anything.
Yep. Yep.
So it's really progressive.
And that's a good word. Things progress over time. And I know I talked in kind of big, broad brush things this morning, but that age of enlightenment, that was a big deal. You know, there's beautiful artwork and different things that took place in that time period. Don't misunderstand me. But from that point on, there was a change, a shift, generally speaking, and it was primarily Western civilization, but generally speaking, a shift in the general worldview. And it wasn't immediate and drastic, but it began then. And now we're what, 300, 400 years away, apart from that, and we're seeing what happened. Deb?
I think it's interesting, and I notice it presently, but just when you're using that word, age of enlightenment, and it even harkens way back to the devil in the garden. He puts these words into our head to think positive, you know? It's like he keeps on helping us go down the wrong path. He just directs us with things that, you know, he knows
yep.
is going to go the wrong way.
Deceiver and destroyer.
Nice words.
Yeah, deceives and destroys. Yeah. Yeah, Gail?
I was influenced a lot in the 60s and early 70s. I was not a Christian. Everything they fed me, I pretty much was going along with. And I can remember having a conversation with my mother about abortion, and then I said, it is a girl's right or a woman's right. That's nothing but a blob of cells. That was my argument. And I said, I see nothing wrong with it. And for the first few years when I became a Christian, I have to admit, I saw nothing wrong with
it. Sure, yeah.
It wasn't until 3 or 4 years later I got hold of an article. I don't know if anyone was around to read the Good News Broadcaster. It was a Christian magazine that was put out, and they had quite a few articles in there about Christian women who had abortions and so forth and so on. It's at that point I realized that I'd been wrong all this time,
mm-hmm.
and that was a little lie, baby boy
yeah.
or baby girl.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's sanctification, right? We grow in our sanctification.
Yeah.
Yeah, good. Yes, sir.
I remember there was a magazine in the early 60s, 1960, that came out, and right on the front page, they said, this is life, and it showed a baby in the womb, you know, and everybody was so excited about that. That was before this other thing started to happen about, you know, no more Bibles in school, no more prayers in school, and stuff like that, you know. So it showed you right there, and everybody was excited, wow, there's life there, see?
Yeah. Yeah, interesting.
Even the world did it, showed it, and then finally it all switched.
Right. Yeah. Yes, sir.
And even today, there's many of that same sort of thinking. And when the Mars rover comes back with a spectrogram with evidence of certain organic compounds in some rock, people are like, "Ooh, it's a life on Mars." And yet we don't apply the same standard here.
Right. Yes. Now, like I said, Ray, go ahead, and I'll go on. No one asked Ray how old she is, okay? She's personal testimony.
Bill Baer, who's the one who pushed this legislation, came to our college to speak. And I remember seeing the announcement. I thought, oh, wow, that's really interesting. But because I was a Christian, I wanted to go hear him. What is this guy saying?
Yeah.
And everyone was shocked. It's like, killed babies? This is never going to pass. It's never going to happen.
Interesting.
But now, here we are 50 years later, and now they're talking about progression.
Yes.
passing legislation where a baby can be killed up to a month.
Right.
Out of the womb.
Yes.
And I'm thinking, how are they even going to do that without feeling that it's murder?
Right.
How are they going to do this? By injection?
Right.
By starving it? I mean, it's crazy. And there actually is a Princeton professor who for years has been saying that children should be able to be killed up to 2 years old. And he's been saying that in his classroom.
Wow.
So you have young people growing up with this kind of thinking. Yep. Who knows where it could actually go? But Satan is patient.
Yep.
And he comes to kill and destroy.
Yes.
And that's what this is all about.
And the same thing, the same kind of progression has occurred within the LGBTQ community.
Yes.
It's the same kind of thing, just a different avenue. Now, one thing to point out with this.
It's about what Hitler did, because he found the information from us, the Western world, about destroying babies, genocide, and everything. And there was a couple of guys, I was watching this on YouTube, so they gave the names of what had happened here, and it was infiltrated into our system, our colleges, and so forth. And then we started doing a lot of things. Hitler caught on to it, and he did that with it.
Yeah. Now, one thing to point out, if this leaked opinion does hold, and it goes through a majority opinion, and Roe v. Wade is struck down, it will not mean abortion goes away.
Right.
Okay, you get that right. It just goes back to the states. Okay. So here's from the Guttmacher Institute. You don't have to worry about the different details, but understand the variation in colors just means there's a whole lot of different perspectives from the states as far as how they view abortion. Some are very strict with it. Some are very supportive of it. There's a wide variety. And, of course, we've had recent cases, in Texas recently, I think, that revamped their abortion bill. Wasn't there another one recently as well? Yeah, I think somewhere down there, too, but.
And so, member states also have laws already on the books with clauses in them stating that if that decision is ever overturned, abortion is automatically illegal as of that date of that decision.
Yeah, it's up to the states. It's left up to the state. Now, here in New Hampshire, abortions are legal, but not after 24 weeks. Again, that's the general consensus of viability. And right now, abortion laws vary around the country. Like I said, there were changes in Texas who've gotten a lot stricter. But if this decision went through as is, it would no doubt lead to many protests and violence around the country.
Yeah.
I think we can bank on that.
Yeah.
Okay. And now, who knows who leaked this thing?
Yeah.
I certainly don't. But if it was someone who was supportive of abortion, you can see how that might sway, or the purpose may be to sway those judges to change their decision. But I can guarantee you, if that decision goes through, there will be an uproar like we haven't seen in a long time on state side. Yeah.
And going back to, on a steady decline, when they first passed Roe, I was just a little kid, but from what I hear, the whole argument was, well, we're all against the idea of abortion, bad idea. It's just those extreme cases we need to keep illegal for women. And everybody agreed it's a bad idea to do this, in general. And now it's just the opposite. It's celebrated.
95% social or economic reasons. And absolutely no reason at all. What the line that they're feeding doesn't play out in the statistics of who's getting it. Yeah.
And in that 74.9%, there always is a reason. And that reason is on the mother.
Yeah, she just wants it, yeah. One more thing to bring out here. This is showing which ages of women get the abortion, what percentage. So if you follow us, those who are under age 20, that's only accounts for 8.7% of abortions. Age 20 to 29 is 56.9%. Age 30 to 39 is 30.6%. And if you're over age 40, it's only 3.7%. Now, if you do your math, there's a tenth of a percent missing. I don't know who that is. Okay, this is just from this website, again, abort73.com, that I found. But I put this up here, again, to go back to what I mentioned before. It is this age group, as well as this one, but this is the age group that is getting hit the hardest with all of this, the liberal agenda. And it is an agenda. Like we said, it's been progressing for years. There's different parts of that that has come up, but it is an agenda. And this is why, as believers, if you have young girls in your home still, you've got to teach them the biblical truth. Okay, you've got to. That's your responsibility as a parent. Hey, Michelle?
The other side of the agenda that they're trying to keep from your eyes is that the leading cause of death in children in the United States is abortion.
Yeah, that's right.
It is higher than any other child with disease or causes.
Say that again?
The leading cause of death in children in the United States is abortion.
And who's saying that? Right, yeah, the new one that came out.
And it was quoted, I can't remember what the sourcing for it was.
But it was the liberal agenda that was saying that?
No, the liberal agenda is to hide that.
Hide that, I gotcha, okay. Yeah.
That they want people to still think this is safe, rare, and only when necessary, but it's not rare.
Right.
Because we laud how we need to help cure childhood cancers. And
yeah. Yes,
this decision that we think is coming down simply says Roe v. Wade was wrong. Roe v. Wade said there was a constitutional right to abortion, and this court's going to say there isn't. What's going to happen down the road, I think, is another case will come up to ask this court to decide, is abortion unconstitutional? That's the next question to be answered. That's a different ballgame, of course, is what they'll do. But that will be the natural progression of these decisions, is to now, I've just said that there's no constitutional right to abortion.
Yeah.
Now, are we going to say that it's actually unconstitutional?
Yeah.
But right now, it's going to look like you say to the states. And New Hampshire is trying to reduce it to 15 weeks, but the governor says he won't support that, which is disappointing.
Yeah, our governor's been a little wonky in his in what he said about it. Depends on the well, not just the audience, but also the voting cycle. He wants to stay elected. So on one side of the election, he'll say one thing, and on the other side of the election, he tends to go the other way.
It's the most divisive issue since slavery. Really, since
slavery. Now, as you're talking to your young people about this, it's not, you cannot just stop and say you should not get an abortion, because it goes back before that. As we're teaching our children, first of all, as husband and wife, father and mother, we need to be modeling before our children what a godly, faithful marriage looks like. And tell them that, as Hebrews said, marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed undefiled. But God will destroy the whoremongers and adulterers. Okay? Teach them the sanctity of marriage. Teach them the sanctity of life. Teach them the biblical view of life, the biblical view of having the Scripture as the authority for their life. I tell people sometimes, I've said this to people sometimes as they come to my office for different help, I have nothing to offer you except the Scripture. The Scripture has to be the authority. Because our young people are hearing various things, and we are too, but our young people are hearing various things that what should be the authority. And what should be the authority is something other than God and His Word. We've got to root our kids. And you can't depend on outside sources to do that. The Bible says, Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, this is the parent's right, the parent's prerogative, the parent's responsibility. We've got to do the work. Okay? Any last thoughts or comments? Yeah, Joe.
Back in the 70s and 80s, the church was asleep. The church that I went to, the old people and us, always said, oh no, you can't do anything in New Congress, you know, the politics and the church don't mix. And therefore, we sat back and all these other people pushed their agenda, like, you know, living in Texas, Natalie Murray O'Hare, one person took prayer out of church, out of the schools. It was a big thing. She died an awful death. And her grandson was a preacher. God worked through mysterious ways. But it's like, you know, the church needs to wake up. We need to get in and involved in politics and do what's right.
Gary?
One last thing that we didn't touch on yet, but again, talking about the decline, we have major corporations now harvesting the bodies of the dead aborted children and using them for all sorts of experimental and supposedly good things. So there's now a industrial component pushing for as many abortions as possible so they can use them for it and
industry.
You know, Art talked about the Nazis and people comparing everything to the Nazis, but this is the same thinking the Nazis were doing. They were making lampshades out of people, and now we're doing almost something similar.
Yeah, I think it's noon. Let me give you something to think about, okay? This may challenge you a bit, but that's okay. I understand exactly what you're saying, Gary. But let me throw this out there too. If you are an adult who had lung cancer, and another person who was murdered had a lung that you could receive, would you take it? Now, to address what Gary is saying, I agree. I would say it this way. If a baby is aborted purposely for that purpose, boy, that's not right. But abortions happen that may not have that kind of agenda behind it. Can good come out of evil? Yeah, but I'm just raising the issue. I understand the concern, and I totally get it. But I also want to give the other side too. And I think that adult comparison is something worth considering. All right. Yes.
But I think it's still good to realize that there's a lot of, because these corporations want that, they're going to find all sorts of ways to put a lot of energy, force to even if.
Yeah.
If the Supreme Court goes ahead, even in the state levels, they're going to be involved to cause states to, you know.
Yeah, perhaps so. But, perhaps not everyone.
To be aware that this could be a strong influence and that, as Joan was saying, what are we, you know, how do we counteract that strong influence?
Mm-hmm. All right, yes, last thing.
Well, I was thinking, too, back when we first became Christians, there were just a lot of things you did not talk about in church or in the presence of other Christians. You just didn't address a lot of stuff like this. It wasn't considered nice talk or language that should be going on within the church. So, like you said, in the 70s and 80s, we were asleep, basically, during that time. You just didn't discuss these things at
right.
all.
And you know, even when I've addressed it, when I addressed it on Mother's Day, I didn't talk like this.
No.
Right? But we're in a different context. We're in a different setting down here, and I can be a lot more blunt, frankly. redundantly. You can be a lot more specific about things. So, all right. Well, good discussion today. Hope that was helpful in some way. You're dismissed.